Before I get started this morning, if you would bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we as we transition to this time of hearing from your word, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, that I only speak your truth by your power. I ask that you would you'd make yourself known this morning, that you would draw our hearts to you, that we'd leave this place different than when we came in. I ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. So for the last few weeks, really at the first of the year, we started a new series. We're looking at the series called Revive. To put it simply, I'm looking to see my personal walk. I want to see your personal walk revived, that you're revived in your walk with the Lord. But we also are hoping to see, we're praying that we will see our church revived, and that it would spread beyond our four walls to this community, that people's lives would be revived as they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we've been looking at what do we need to focus on to see that happen. And so the first 2 weeks we talked about the fact if we want to see our lives revived, if we want to see this church revived, if we want to see this community revived, we have to value Scripture. Then the third week we looked at the fact that we have to value sharing Jesus through our lives on mission. For 2 weeks we looked at the fact that we have to be willing to share life together. We have to value that, sharing our lives together as the church to see this reviving take place. This morning, we're going to see that if we want to see our lives revived, we want to see our church revived, we have to see, we have to value a shared worship experience. And that's not just the worship through music, but the every aspect of what we do when we assemble together as the church on for a worship service, what we're doing this morning. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning is why should we value a shared worship experience? There are a few things I'd like to touch on before we jump into our text. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to start turning there, while I just lay a few things out before we get into this text. I want to explain real quick what worship is, what it means. It's one of those church words that we use a lot, but I think if somebody was asked you, well, what does this mean, it'd be a little difficult maybe to explain. Simply put, worship is the act of declaring God's value and worth. You're just declaring, you're making it known, you're reminding yourself and you're making it known to others how valuable God truly is. And so when we worship God, we're just saying how valuable, how worthy He is. We're not giving Him value in worth. So we're declaring it, we're not giving it to Him. He already has it. He already is. We're just declaring what God already is. So in worship, we are declaring God's value and worth. We're declaring what He is. We can't add to God. Worship, what it does is as we do that, as we say, this is who God is, this is why He deserves all my attention, He deserves my life, He deserves all of me, He is that valuable, He is that worthy, it orients our hearts to value God as He rightly deserves. Worship orients your heart to value God more than anything else in your life so that He is your treasure. And so that's what worship is, and that's what worship does. This morning, we're going to see a few things, but the gist of it is that I want you to see that what we're going to mine out of the Scriptures this morning, and I really want to press this hard, is the encouragement that we receive when we gather together to worship God, to declare His value and worth with other believers in Christ, the encouragement we receive from that is exclusive to a shared worship experience. You can't get that anywhere else. Period. I'm adamant about that. The encouragement you receive By worshiping together with other Christians and declaring God's value and worth, that encouragement you cannot get anywhere else but worshiping with God's people. Period. Another way to put that is, if we try to live life without a commitment to, without a priority being a shared worship experience, we are living a deficient Christian walk. Because we are missing out on something that is intended for the Christian walk. We lose something that makes us distinctly Christian. Being a Christian is not simply having eternal life with Jesus. That is definitely an aspect of it, okay? You do have eternal life with Jesus as a Christian. But living as a Christian means that Christian, that title means little Christ. It means you just want to be like Jesus. You want to love what he loves because your life is his. And part of being Christian is being a part of God's people, not being a part. Being one with God's people, not being separate from God's people. To be separate from God's people is to be something less than Christian. And the text we're going to be looking at this morning says this very clearly. And so that's where we're going to jump this morning. If you have it there in front of you, you can follow along. If you don't, it'll be on the screen behind me. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be starting in verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated. I just want to point a couple things out about this text before. We're going to ask three things of this text this morning. We're going to ask, well, why should we do this? Okay. I know I was pushing hard a second ago that there's something about a shared worship experience that you can't get anywhere else. And if you're missing out on it, you're missing out of part of what it means to be a Christian. So why is that? Why is it so important? What makes it so exclusive? We're gonna jump into that. Why a shared worship experience? We're also going to be looking at, well, then what is it? What makes this that valuable? And then we're going to look at what is my part in a shared worship experience so that you can take that home with you today. The text we just read is set within the context of a sermon. A lot of commentators, this is where I go, see the book of Hebrews is a recorded sermon. This would have been preached to a congregation in its entirety. From Hebrews chapter 1 to the end of the book would have been a sermon that was written out and then circulated among the churches. Because of that, verses 19 through 23, or 25 that we're looking at this morning, is preached to a congregation. So I believe these verses strike at the heart of what it means to have a shared worship experience. The things he's talking about is something that we have together. We definitely have them separate, but we have them together, and there's something that should move us to see how important what we have together is. So we're going to jump right in. Why is it so important that we have a shared worship experience? A lot of people, when you talk to them about coming to church, because that's what we usually mean when we mean coming to church. We're talking about this shared worship experience we're doing right now. Okay? This is not all that it means to be a part of the church, but it is a vital aspect of what it means to be a part of the church. So this is what we mean. We say, hey, come with me to church. And so a lot of people, if they were really honest with you, a lot of people, whether they're Christians or not, they feel like they're not worthy to connect with God. And that's one of the reasons that they give you excuses not to come, is because they feel guilty. They know that if they walk through the doors of the church, that they're going to feel like they're not worthy to be there. They're broken. They're messed up. They're scared that people will see behind the mask and see them for what they really are, for what they've done in life, for their past. And so they don't want to set foot in a church. In this text, the reason why it's so important that we have these shared worship experiences is to address that issue. Because even as Christians, a lot of people will quit coming to church. Now, they may have excuses. They may point to a confrontation they've had with somebody or a personal beef that they won't let go of. But deep down inside, a lot of people don't want anything to do with church because it's a reminder of how messed up they are. And the reason why we have a shared worship experience is here in verse 19. We see that in a shared worship experience, we're reminded how we're able to connect with God. Okay? We're reminded the reason why we come together and worship, although people will say, I don't feel like I can come, I don't feel like I can connect with God, I've got all this stuff. Here in verse 19 and 20, the author here tells us that because of Jesus' death on the cross, the blood he shed, his broken body, we're able to enter into God's presence with confidence. Part of a shared worship experience is not about cleaning yourself up and coming to God. And so when we hear that from people, either in their attitude or their demeanor, or maybe they just get honest with us and say, I just don't feel like I can set foot in the service. We remind them, look, we don't come to a service so that we can show off how great we are. We come to a service to be reminded that I'm broken and messed up. I can't enter in God's presence either. The service is here to remind you that the only reason that you can connect with God this morning is because Jesus shed his blood on a cross and he allowed his body to be broken so that you could connect with God because he paid for your sin. Amen. That's what a shared worship experience is to remind us of, even as Christians, because we forget. This is why when we fall on our face, we run from God instead of running to God. And so worship is about being reminded the reason I can approach God's throne with confidence is not because of what I've accomplished or what I've done, but what God has done for me. You and I cannot earn the right to talk to or see God. There's nothing you can do to earn the right to talk to God. The only way you can talk to God, you can connect with God, you can come into God's presence has nothing to do with what you've done, has everything to do with what God has done on your behalf. You simply have to accept it. Accept what he's done for you through his son's death, burial, and resurrection. So people may start off saying that, but the reason why we worship is to remind us it's all about Jesus. Some might say, well, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know me, Pastor. You don't know what, and you may talk with people and you may tell them, well, Jesus died to pay for your sin, and then they just come back, they're angry, they're frustrated, they feel the guilt and the shame of things that they've done in the past, and they say, look, you have no clue, and you're probably right, I don't, and most of us don't. When somebody says that, we don't know. Own that. Just own it. No, I don't know. I don't know what you've done. I don't know the guilt and the shame that you feel. But here in verse 20 and 21, we're reminded, or 22 and 21 and 22, that not only was Jesus the sacrifice to pay for our sin, he was also our high priest. Here's what that means. We don't need anybody to come between us and God. We don't need anyone but Jesus. And Jesus, he's the one that applies his blood over us. As you trust in him, it doesn't. You may say, "Look, you don't know." Well, that's true, but God does, and that's why his son had to come and die. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing that you have done that Jesus can't save you from, if you'll accept it. And this verse reminds us that not only does Jesus the sacrifice, he's the one who makes it all right. He's the one that gives us the perfect record. He's the one that takes away guilt and shame. So we're no longer defined by our past. We're no longer defined by our mistakes. We're no longer defined by our brokenness. God doesn't hold that against you anymore. because Jesus has taken care of it and covers you with his blood. We worship to be reminded of these things. And then we also worship, in verse 25, to be reminded that one day he's coming back. That you and I have a hope. As broken as things are right now, and it's a fight and it's a struggle sometimes to live for Jesus. There are things that trip us up, and sometimes they're the same thing that we keep struggling with. We feel like we can't even move past. But the reason why we come together and we worship is to be reminded that Jesus is coming back. This is not the end. There is hope. There is a point in time which Jesus will return and set all things new, will remove sin and brokenness from the earth, and things will be as we feel that they should. Deep down inside, we desire for things to be not like this, but like they ought to be. We have a memory that's part of our souls that says the world isn't supposed to be like this. It's supposed to be something else, something better. And as Christians, our answer to that is Jesus is coming back to do that. He came and died to pay the price to do it. And then he's going to come back and do this. And so we worship together, not just worshiping a guy who's a good example for us, a great teacher, a good moral person who was self-sacrificing and loving and did all these things as an example. He was those things, but he was more. We're reminded that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he is returning. And so every day that we live, every day that we wake, we're one day closer to his return. We're reminded of what truly lasts forever. And it's not the things we cling to that we desperately try to hold on to in this life that slip away. Our relationships, our family, our money, all those things are important, but they're not everything. Because when Jesus returns, those things will fade, but he won't. We worship to be reminded that it's all about Jesus. It's not about what I've done or what I've accomplished. It's about what he's done for me. And it's about the fact that he's the only thing that remains. When everything else fades, he remains and will remain to the end. And one day you and I will get to see him in full. Worship reminds us that it's not about us, it's all about Jesus. Now, so I want to push this morning. Do you understand that the only way you can be accepted by God, the only way you're good before God, the only way you can confidently stand before God and ask things of him, ask him to help you, ask him, put out requests to him, approach him in praise and worship, is because of what Jesus has done for you, not what you've done. Do you know that? Are you confident that you have that? Are you measuring your worthiness by your deeds or by Jesus' deeds? And I would press, are you measuring other people around you about what they do? So their faithfulness, their Christian maturity is measured by what they've accomplished or what they do, or by what Jesus has done for them. Because it's all about Jesus. And worship orients us to make it all about Jesus. Without a shared worship experience, we just make things about ourselves. Without coming here and having someone stand up here and tell you it's not about you, it's about Jesus, you're reminded. When you're sitting in a room with other people who sacrifice their time, who sacrifice resources, who sacrifice sleep sometimes, sacrifice energy to be here, you're reminded they're doing this, or they ought to be doing this. The reason we do this is because it's about Jesus, not about what I want, not about my preferences, not about my comfort. So we need each other. You can't get this anywhere else but a shared worship experience. So this is why we come together and we worship. So what is it? There are several things in this passage. This is not an exhaustive list that worship, the heart of worship is. Verse 22 points us that it is a time where we're drawing near to God in confidence because of what Jesus has done. So we can come together and we can praise and worship. It's not about getting cleaned up to come in. It's coming before the cross and saying, you've made me clean, Jesus. Now I can approach the throne. I can praise God, not because of what I've done this week, but because of what Christ has done for me in the cross. And we can worship full heart, full mind. And so this is a time where we approach the throne in confidence. We don't shrink back because Jesus has done all the work. It is finished. He's accomplished it for you and me to approach God's presence in worship. Verse 23 tells us it's a time where we hold fast to our confession and our hope. So our hope's in Jesus. It's not in what I or you do. It's in what Jesus has done. That's our hope. We're reminded of that. The same sort of things I was talking about just a minute ago. But this is a time where we're reminded that's what we hold on to, not anything else. And finally, in verse 23, the last thing that he emphasizes here, and he emphasizes it very strongly, that this time of shared worship experience is a time to encourage each other, to love. I think he has in mind there loving God and loving others, and to serve. The purpose of the church is to love God, love others, and to serve God and serve others. Period. A shared worship experience is meant to do that, to move us towards that, not anything else. It's not about coming and receiving so that you have a great week and a positive attitude and you can accomplish things better through your week so you can achieve your goals and your dreams in life. No. That's self-help. That's not the gospel. That's not scripture. Okay? This is about you orienting your life to love God more than anything else, to love others before yourself, and to serve them. Amen. And everything that we do pushes these three things, that it's about Jesus and what he's done for you. That's where your confidence rests. That's where your hope rests. And it's about equipping you, moving you, encouraging you, stirring you up to love God, love others, to serve God by serving others. Now, here's how we do that here, okay? This is why we worship through song. Our songs, the folks who wrote them for these purposes. And so we sing together, and you may not be a person who's good at singing, okay? You may not be a person that music really moves you, but you know what? You participate. Because this is what we do. This is how things, it helps orient us to be about what God wants our worship experience to be about. Making much of him, stirring our hearts up to love him, to love others, and to serve. So this is something that's that you to participate in, not observe. That's what makes it a shared worship experience, is you're participatory. You're not observing. This is not a performance for you. This is something you're actively involved in. Prayer is the same thing. When somebody gets up and pray, this is not a time to think about your to-do list during the week. This is a time for you to think about what they're saying and agree with them in prayer and add to it in your mind. This is what cooperative prayer is. We pray together. We give. Giving is part of you demonstrating to God, my life is not about me. My God is not my money. My God is you, and everything that I have is yours. And I just want to give back and be generous with what you've given me because you've been so generous to me. It is an act of worship. And this is why we have the offertory, we pass the plate. This is why we also have giving online, is because giving is an act of worship. I'm talking about financial giving here. The reading of Scripture, because Scripture is what orients our minds and our hearts to God. Scripture is where God speaks. Preaching from the Scripture just kind of builds on that. I'm just taking the Scripture and building it out so that you'll think about it, so that you'll take it home, so that it will change and orient your life to be about what God wants you to be about. To think how God wants you to think. see him how he wants you to see him, to worship him like he wants you to worship him, not how you prefer to worship him. And then we also have a response to the preaching at the end of the service, and this is not a time for you to organize your things or to collect your thoughts, to think about what you've got going on. This is a time for you to respond to what you've heard from God this morning. Because when the word's preached, God's speaking to you. So the response that we have, the invitation, you don't have to come down, but you are to respond where you're at the very least. Because it is applicable to your life, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been. I have to respond to it as a pastor. I do. These sermons speak to me most of the time, I feel like, more than they do you. I have to respond to this because I can't ignore what God has to say to me, and you shouldn't either. So that's what we do when we come to worship, all these different aspects. Now, here's where I want to really come down to so what are you supposed to do, right? If this is what we do, then what's your part in all of this? And this is, I believe, what he says here in at the end of the chapter in verses 24 and 25. It begins with being committed to our gatherings. You cannot be a part of a shared worship experience or benefit from it if you're not here. Now, let me throw out some qualifiers here. I grew up in a culture where, and this may be y'all's experience too, where we had the little report cards that were kind of like on envelopes where you got graded on your attendance and everything like that. We kept records of that. We still do that because it's good to know. But it was almost like, well, if I did all this for a long enough period of time, I get awarded and I get an A. And people get different ratings. You know, you got 100% this morning. Well, you got an 80 and you got a 60. While I think that was intended for a good purpose, I think it's become a stamp of self-righteousness. Your righteousness is not measured by your attendance. So I want to start there. Because I think some of us, I'm the pastor. I have to be here when the doors are open, you know? And so, you're going to say, Pastor, you need to be here every time the doors open. And that's how, that's just how I grew up because I was a preacher's kid. So there were rarely good enough excuses for me not to be there. I pretty much had to be throwing up a lung not to be in church, right? And so, that's just how I grew up. And there are other people who grew up that way too, because they had a strong patriarch or matriarch in the family who made sure that happened. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It only becomes a bad thing when you start using that as a measuring stick up against other people and say, well, I'm faithful. Why can't they be? Because that's self-righteousness. At the same time, just so we're fair, if we also have to rank our priorities. You see, I think sometimes we look at, well, this is priority. It's important for me. But the truth is, if I've got a good enough excuse, I'm just not going to be there. That's not commitment to Jesus or his church. It's just not. Now, you've got to figure out what those priorities are. And there are those out there, okay? There are certain things sometimes that don't allow you to be here. I get that. I'm not saying there aren't legitimate excuses. But there's a difference between being committed and being, well, this just isn't really that important. And your time, your schedule reveals whether or not this is a priority for your life. And it reveals whether Jesus is Lord of your life or you're living and saying, I want to love what you love. Well, guess what? Jesus died for the church. You cannot love Jesus and live your life for Jesus and not love his church and the shared worship experience he wants you to have. You can't say you're being faithful and not do that. And so that's what he means by abandoning God's people. And so you might find yourself somewhere on the spectrum and you're not sure. You need to figure that out for you. It's not my place to say, well, you're not being here enough. And so God, you know whether you're being convicted or whether you feel like, okay, I'm regardless of whether you're bodily present Some of you, you're really good at being bodily present, but you're not really good at being mentally present here. You can be here every single Sunday and walk out of this like you never were here. Presence is more than just physical presence. So this has something to say to everybody in this room, including myself. And we have to pray, God, where do I need to be faithful in this? Am I abandoning God's people by not being engaged in the shared worship experience, even though I'm presently here physically? Maybe I'm just not committed to being a part of God's church. And it starts with the worship experience. And the second thing that he says here in the end of this text is that we encourage one another, okay? So when we're together, our presence is to be engaging. That's what I was kind of leading to with being physically present, but not being mentally or emotionally or anything else vested in the worship experience. You are to be an encouraging presence in the service. And either you are or you aren't. That's your part to play. Not everybody needs to be up here preaching. Not everybody needs to be up here singing. But everybody is called to be committed to being a priority, and to be an encouraging presence to those that are a part of it. To be engaged. So here's what I want to push this morning just for you to leave with. This is a really important thing. This is a value that I think, you know what? A lot of churches haven't pressed enough because they think it's just about being here. So they push, well, you just need to be here because the Bible says so, without really minding why it's so important. So that's why I had to get into the why this morning before we got into you need to be here. But my question to you this morning, are you committed to a shared worship experience? Is this a priority for your life? Between you and the Lord, what those priorities are, but it ought to be a priority without question. You need to ask, am I encouraging or discouraging to the people around me when I come to worship? And if you're not sure where you are, ask your spouse or a close friend that won't lie to you. You might have to let your spouse know that they're not going to sleep on the couch or something before you ask them, if you want them to answer honestly. But seriously, though, no, people know. Ask somebody close to you. Give them the permission to be blatantly honest, and they'll tell you whether you are an encouraging presence or not. Whether you are engaged with folks around you or not. And finally, now this is one I think that I'm gonna hit this harder because you know what, y'all are here. Okay? Y'all are here. So it's easy for this to feel like, well, you're just preaching to the choir, preacher. You're here. But my question is, if you value the worship experience and see that it is an essential part of the Christian walk, are you contending for it with people around you? Because you know what we do? We give people free passes all the time. We just say, we don't want to push them away. We're afraid that if we say anything, they won't show up. They're not here anyway, right? What you contending for it isn't going to change, going to hurt. It can't hurt at this point. They're not here. So what I mean by contend is not getting angry and red-faced about it. It's not being berating to somebody. It's not shaming them. It's not guilt-tripping them. It is going to them and saying, man, you say that you're a Christian. You say you're trying to live your life faithful to Jesus, but you just say when it comes to worship, I'm just going to do it my own way, or I do it when I'm at the fishing hole or the deer blind or in my living room in front of a TV. I realize some people are limited to their home, and this is not for them. This is for folks that can get out of their house and be here. They're just not. Or I listen to a preacher on the radio. That's not the same thing as a shared worship experience. You know why? The difference is not the content, it's the people. That's what makes the church the church. It's the people. It's not just the content. You can have all those things, and it can be a spiritual thing. It can be a biblical thing. You could be, you know, right theology, right teaching, amen, preach it, preacher. But if you're not sharing it with other people, you're not being faithful to Jesus. He called you to be a part of the body, not do your own thing. And so what I mean by contend for this with other people is to hold, just lay it out there. Look, I want to see you. You're missing out on something in your Christian walk. There is something that is received in a shared worship experience that you cannot get anywhere else. And I want you to have that. I want you to have a faithful walk with the Lord. And without being a part of a shared worship experience, you don't have that. You don't. Contending is not letting people off the hook and giving them a free pass. Contending is winsomely. That means you do it in a way that even if they don't agree with you, they want to. Okay? Because it's attractive. You don't do it in a way that makes them think, well, you just think you're better than me. Because we're not. Because even if we're physically here all the time, a lot of times we aren't. In the other way, we're not an encouraging presence. We're not here spiritually. We're no better than they are. But they need to be encouraged. We need to ask them to be a part of the shared worship experience because they're missing out. And you know what, church? We are too. We're missing out. By them not being here, we are missing out on what they could offer to the Lord and to His people because they've been saved for a purpose. And when that purpose is not being met in their life, they're not the only ones that misses out. The church does too. We need them. And we need to feel that in our bones. Because if folks see us coming to them in that posture, that we desire for them to be a part, that we miss them, that we don't want them to miss out, they'll listen. What they won't listen to is, well, I haven't seen you in a while. Why aren't you in church? And we just kind of smack them with the Bible a little bit. I've done it, right? I mean, it's easy to do. If it's someone you know, sometimes they do need a little bit of a kick, but not repeatedly, okay? That's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to, when I say contend, it is to encourage, it is to lift up, it is to push them to love Jesus more than anything else, to love His people and to serve. And that's why we do all this. Otherwise, close the doors, okay? If it's not about that, if it's not about the relationships, then you probably could get better listening to the TV or something. But what we receive here is unique. You can't get it anywhere else. Do you really feel that way, though? We're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to pray for you guys, and I want you to respond as the Lord leads. This is an opportunity for you to just pour your heart out to God in prayer where you're at, or if you need someone to pray with you or you need someone to talk to, I'm down here. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you. We're going to have a time of invitation, and you lead as the Lord. You move as the Lord leads you to move. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning in relationship, in praise and worship, in lifting up your holy, good, and great name. I pray that you would help me, that you would help us to be more present in worship, even if we're here, that we would be an encouraging presence to those around us, that we would encourage people to love you more than anything else, that we would love your people more than we love ourselves, and that we would be willing to serve you by serving your people with the good gifts you've given us. I ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.